How many of you guys have been to an amusement park before? Okay, good number. I think I mentioned before that the word amusement, you break it down to the word muse, which means to think. And when you put an A in front of it, that means the opposite of it. So it means not to think. So an amusement park is a park dedicated to not thinking. But I love the amusement parks because I love the roller coasters. I'm a roller coaster guy. I can get on a roller coaster, ride it 10 times in a row. And I always thought it's interesting because, you know, kids like to ride, well, a lot of kids like to ride those kinds of rides. And they always have the height restriction. You know, you must be this tall to ride this ride. And I've been there enough times to watch kids, you know, they go up with their parents, I really want to ride this ride, and they go up and they're too short, you know, and sometimes it's just a little bit, and they're like, sorry, you can't go on, and they cry, and because they can't ride the ride, and they really wanted to, but there's this, you know, rule that says you have to be tall enough to ride, and then there's similar rules like going to the pool. If you've ever gotten to the pool and gone swimming, and so many times, you see kids, they're having a good time, they get up, and they're playing, you know, sharks and minnows or whatever, and they're running along the edge of the pool, and what's the lifeguard do? They blow the whistle, they say, stop running, and it's like they're saying, no more having fun, you come here and you swim, but that's, you know, it's like they're up there just to keep you from having a good time. And then there's other rules that I think about, like you drive your car just a little bit over the speed limit, and what do the cops do? They pull you over, and don't they understand that you're in a hurry? You've got to get somewhere, and it's something important that you need to do, and it's just like they're just there to ruin your ability to get things done. But if you stop and you think about these rules and a lot of the rules and regulations and directions that we have to follow in life, they really are for our benefit. I mean, if you go back at these, you know, the things that you encounter, like at the amusement park, you must be this tall to ride. Well, you have to be this tall to ride because they don't want to fall out of the safety restraints and die. And so there's the reason for the rule is to keep people safe. And yeah, it makes kids cry, but it also keeps them from dying. So it keeps the parents from crying. And then running at a pool, the lifeguard doesn't want you to slip and fall and break your neck so that you can never swim again. And so the idea is to keep people safe, and they want you to have fun. They want you to have a good time. They just want you to stay within the directions of the swimming pool so that nobody gets hurt. And, of course, speeding, there's a reason for that. I know lots of us get into a hurry, and we want to get to where, but the reason is to keep everybody on the road safe because there's millions of drivers on the highways trying to pass each other and get to where they're going, and they don't want people crashing and not being able to drive. If some people were driving 10 miles an hour and other people driving 100, there would be problems on the road. So they set up a speed limit and say everybody needs to follow the speed limit. And if you try to play a ball game, you know, if you're trying to play football or basketball or baseball, if you had no rules, you wouldn't have a game. Even a board game at home, if you didn't have rules, it just would be pointless. There'd be no sense to, I mean, what's the point of doing anything if you don't have directions to play by? So a lot of the rules that we have are for a purpose. They have a meaning behind them, and they're for our benefit, to help us to enjoy life better, to be safe, to take care of us. And that's the exact same thing with God's rules. All of God's rules, every single one of God's directions for us, they have a good purpose. Some of them were ceremonial rules that were laid out for the Israelites that were just part of the ceremony of how they lived, and it was meant to cause them to stick out from the rest of the people around them. They were called to be holy. We talked about that last week, and holy means to be separate. And so they were called to live lives that looked different from the rest of the world. And so that some of those ceremonial laws were specifically meant so that you would live a different kind of life from the rest of the world, just so you'd look different, you'd be different, such as there was a rule about not cutting your sideburns. And most of us think, well, what's the point of not cutting your sideburns? Well, apparently a lot of people probably had long hair because they didn't have the kind of barbers that we have. So this is one thing. They could cut the rest of their hair, but they left their sideburns. And I've seen some of the Hasidic Jews that walk around in modern times, and they have those long, curly sideburns. I think my hair curls right here, so if I did that, mine would probably do the same thing. But they had this rule, so they had these sideburns hanging down, and they looked different from everybody else who didn't have these long sideburns hanging down. And others were not ceremonial laws. They were just practicals, you know, practical directions. And this is how to face life, and this is how you deal with certain situations that you might encounter. For example, there's rules about how to deal with mold in your house. in the Bible. It talks about if you have a wall that has mold on it, if this is the color of it, this is what you do. You talk to the priest, they come down. The priests were experts in mold, apparently. So some of it was how to deal with contagious skin infections, you know, things like that, just how to deal with life and on a practical level. And then there were other laws that were purely moral laws. This is how you live on the inside. This is the kind of decisions that you make and who you are. And all of these rules, we've been given these rules so that our lives would benefit from them. So our lives would be benefited and the lives of people around us would be benefited. Such as there's rules against lying and stealing and murder. All these rules are moral laws meant to benefit us and to benefit those around us so that we're not killing each other off and we're not lying and cheating and taking advantage of people. And there are many of God's rules that overlap because, you know, we've got practical laws and we've got moral laws and we've got ceremonial laws, and some of these really overlapped when they're like keeping the Sabbath. God said you'll keep the Sabbath holy, you won't do any work on the Sabbath, and it shows on a holy level, on a ceremonial level, it shows the rest of the world that you don't live like them. You take this one day off and you don't do any work and you live and you live differently. This will be one day that you won't do anything. And as a matter of fact, all the slaves that you have, they have the day off too. And all the foreigners in your land, they have the day off too. This is how you're going to live. And so that was part of the ceremonial part. But also the Sabbath is a moral law because it's a time that we're supposed to connect with God, a time that we're supposed to be focused on the Lord and renewing our relationship with Him and growing deeper in His love. And then there's the practicality of it, which just means you don't get burned out because you take a day off every week. You work 6 days, you take a day off. That way you don't get worn down and burned out, and you can keep doing your job and be happy about it. So a lot of the laws that God gave us, the rules and directions, they overlap in some of the, you know, morality and practicality and things like that. And it keeps us, all these laws, they serve a purpose, every single one of them, and none of them are pointless. And as much as I've heard people try to say that God's laws are, you know, they're just arbitrary. God just gave a bunch of rules and some of them don't make any sense. And I've heard people try to argue that, you know, if God gave us arbitrary rules that don't mean anything to life, then I don't have to follow the rules that do mean something to life to me. And so I've heard a lot of arguments that say, you know, I'm looking for a way to ignore these rules that I don't like, and so I'll point out these rules that are just weird. And so I picked out five interesting rules that God gave us that we could talk, and I've heard them used before as arguments that these are just arbitrary rules that don't make any sense, and why should anybody have ever had to follow rules like this? So, and these are just a few. There's lots of them that I've heard people argue about, but I picked out five that we could talk about to get us into the mode of thinking about why God laid out some of the rules that He laid out. Because something like do not murder is simple. Murder hurts people. I mean, it hurts the people around us. It hurts us. Murder is destructive. So that's a simple one. So these are the ones that I've heard people use to argue that God just gives rules without reasons. And in an attempt to strip away reason for all God's rules, they argue that. So the first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 21 at verse 10. And this is an interesting one. It talks about warfare. It says, Deuteronomy 21, verse 10 says, suppose you go to war against your enemies and the Lord your God hands them over to you and you take some of them as captives. You know, average day. Verse 11, and suppose you see among the captives a beautiful woman and you're attracted to her and you want to marry her. If this happens, you may take her to your home where she must shave her head, cut her nails, and change the clothes she was wearing when she was captured. She will stay in your home, but let her mourn for her father and her mother for a full month. Then you may marry her, and you will be her husband, and she will be your wife. But if you marry her and she does not please you, you must let her go free. You may not sell her or treat her as a slave, for you have humiliated her. So say you just happen to be out fighting. You capture a beautiful woman during the war, and you want to marry her. Just shave her head, trim her nails, don't touch her for a month, and after that, she's all yours, is basically what it's saying. And obviously, warfare has changed a whole lot since the days that this rule was given. We don't quite do things that way. So basically, we don't ever have to worry about this scenario in our lives. But back then, when it was pretty typical, if you're fighting an enemy, you conquer an enemy, you make slaves of their people. That's a standard warfare practice back then, and it was commonplace. So you could probably think of a rule like this, kind of like a cooling off period. You know how the government has given us handgun laws that they say you can't just buy a handgun that day and take it home. You have to wait for a period, so that way, supposedly, if you're angry at somebody, you won't go to the store, buy a gun, buy some bullets, and go shoot them. Well, this kind of might work like that. If you see this girl, and it's love at first sight, and you get all these gooey, gushy feelings inside, and I just got to have her. I'll take her home. She's mine, and she'll belong to me. I've conquered this person, so she's my slave. She has to do what I want. And so they get all these excited emotions, and they bring her home, and so then the idea is you follow the rules at that point. If you still want to marry a bald, short-nailed woman that you haven't been allowed to touch for a month, then maybe it really is love. And it's not just these heated emotions that you've built up in the passion of warfare. And it protects the people. I mean, obviously, you've conquered these people. Now they're your slaves. But this woman is a person, too. And God's saying, I don't want you to just treat them like trash. You know, you don't just capture these people, use them, abuse them, and kick them out. This is somebody you respect. So take your time. Make sure you know what you're getting into. Don't just abuse and dump these people off. So there's just kind of some simple practicalities behind. I mean, you look at it from face value, and it looks kind of like a weird rule. Why? What's the point of that? Well, obviously, culture was different back then, and warfare was different back then, and the way people went about marriage was a little bit different. But there was still purpose behind the rule. Just because it doesn't seem to make any sense today doesn't mean that it's pointless. See what I'm saying? And there's all sorts of rules that are like that. You know, times have changed, yeah, cultures have changed, yeah, but there's still reason why God gave us all the rules. Another one is Leviticus chapter 11, and Leviticus is full of great rules. If you go through chapter 11 at verse 20, and that one says, you must not eat winged insects, and it's specific. You must not eat winged insects that walk along the ground. They are detestable to you. You may, however, eat winged insects that walk along the ground and have jointed legs so they can jump. So you can't just eat any insect that walks along the ground and has wings, but if it has jointed legs that can jump, then you can eat it. These insects you are permitted to eat include all kinds of locusts, bald locusts, crickets, and grasshoppers. All other winged insects that walk along the ground are detestable to you. Now, this is another rule that most of us probably don't need anybody to tell us to keep. You know, we don't eat bugs. And probably most of us see bugs and think, gross, I would never eat that. But there are some cultures that do eat bugs. You know, there's a lot of cultures that they see that's a good source of nutrition. And back then, obviously, people were eating bugs because God gave them a rule about it. And the Israelites, they actually had, you guys know this, they had lots of dietary restrictions. Lots of things. This is what you're allowed to eat. This is what you're not allowed to eat. Some people have talked about pork. You know, that pork can carry diseases. And if it's not prepared just right, you can get sick from it. And it carried a lot more diseases than, say, sheep would. And so that's just a dietary restriction that's a practicality. Just to keep you from having to worry about preparation and keeping things clean and catching diseases, don't eat it. So some of those rules, you can see some practicalities. But this one is kind of interesting because it says you can't eat winged insects that walk on the ground unless they can jump. And so you wonder, well, okay, what's the point of this? Because we don't have a tough time with being told not to eat bugs, but they were allowed to eat crickets and grasshoppers. And I don't know if not that sounds really delicious to you, but it brings up a question, why is there a loophole? Why is there a loophole for crickets and grasshoppers and locusts and things like that? Well, this could actually be another example of God's pragmatism. Because if locusts swarmed, which locusts swarm in those areas of the world, and they eat everything, like they swarm, they blacken the sky with the amount of locusts flying through the air, and there's so many of them that they just strip the crops bare. So they eat everything. They don't leave anything behind. So if these locusts come in, they swarm, they eat everything, the Israelites would have nothing left to eat except the locusts. And so God basically said, the next time you need a snack because your crops are all gone, grab a grasshopper. Because what else do you have? So if you start to look at it, what's behind this, you can kind of see that there's practicalities behind even the rules that look kind of you know, there's specifics that you can't do and specifics that you can do, and it doesn't seem to make sense. There is sense behind them. And we might not get everything because our culture is different and we don't get it off the top of our head, but there's reason behind it in there. Another rule, another one from Leviticus is from chapter 19, verse 19. And this is a great one. I've heard lots of people bring this one up. Leviticus 19:19, it says, "You must obey all my decrees. Do not mate two different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two different kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven from two different kinds of threads." And the one people bring up most time is the one about wearing clothes made of mixed fibers. And, you know, wool and linen just can't go together is basically what it was saying. Because those were the two fibers that they had back. They didn't have, you know, polyester or nylon or any of those kinds of things. So it was cotton, plant-based material, and then sheep-based material was what they had. And the Old Testament has lots and lots of rules for the Israelites about separating things, about keeping things separate. Don't wear mixed fibers. Don't mix milk and meat. Don't, you know, there's certain things you can touch and certain things you can't. And it was all about you are going to be different, to be separate, to be holy. And the idea was to drill this notion of separation into the Israelite mind, to say, you are my people. You're different from me. You are to live differently from everybody else in the world, to point out that you belong to me and you're different from the world. As the people of the one true God, because there were lots of false gods, plenty of pagan religions, and God was saying, I want the world to see who the real God is and who belongs to him. And you're going to be different from the... And this included intermarriage with pagans. That was a big one. Don't marry pagans because they'll lead you astray. They'll teach you their bad religious practices. And it's not because God's a racist, but it's because God, he wants people to have pure hearts and pure lives and to live, to do pure actions and things like that. He wants his people to, he wants his people to have nothing to do with sin. So he said, don't intermarry with a bunch of sinners. So, you know, I've heard people talk about how God's a racist because he said not to marry other cultures, but there's a point behind that. And including you and I today, God doesn't want our lives to be mixed with sin. God wants our lives to be pure and our thoughts to be pure and our hearts to be holy for God. So the idea behind these rules has never changed, but some of the ceremonial practices have changed. Obviously, we mix polyester and cotton all the time, and we have who knows how many breeds of dogs and cats and things like that. But the foreigners of that day were all pretty much pagans, whereas today you can find Christians everywhere in the world. So it's not a big deal if you marry a Christian from some other part of the world that's a different culture than you are. The point is to keep your lives pure for God. And so this is a rule, especially with the cloth, that atheists love to quote. Out of willing and stubborn ignorance, they pull things like this out of context and disregard the difference between ceremonial rules and moral law and things like that. That way they can excuse their immorality because they say, well, these rules are arbitrary, so all the rest are arbitrary. And it's basically saying, I'm no worse than all you Christian hypocrites who wear poly cotton socks just because I like to lie and have sex with whoever. And, you know, we're no different because the Bible says you're not a, you know, can't commit adultery, can't have immorality, can't lie, can't cheat, can't steal. Well, you disobey the rule about mixing fibers, so why can't I break the other rules? So that's the reason that these arguments come up. And it's the real issue has never, ever been about external things. The real issue has never been about what you wear, about what you eat, about the kind of animals you have. The real issue has been, do you have a pure heart or do you have a heart blackened with sin? That's the real issue. Are you a rebel against God or are you willing to do whatever God tells you to do? Even Jesus said, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's the words that come out of your mouth that defile you. You know, when Jesus said, I've taken care of these ceremonial laws. It's not what you eat. You're missing the point. You told the Israelites, you've got it all wrong. We gave you these rules for a reason, and you've forgotten the reason. So I'm trying to point out the reason behind it is what's inside of you, not the external things. So that's another idea that people have lost in some of these, you know, even rules that sound a little bit odd today. Another one from Leviticus. Got to love Leviticus, is chapter 15. at verse 19. And this is a weird one that people don't like to talk about sometimes. It says, Leviticus 15:19, whenever a woman has her menstrual period, she will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Anyone who touches her during that time will be unclean until evening. Anything on which the woman lies or sits during the time of her period will be unclean. If any of you touch her bed, you must wash your clothes and bathe yourself in water, and you will remain unclean until evening. If you touch any object that she has sat on, you must wash your clothes and bathe yourself in water, and you will remain unclean until evening. So translation, stay away from women at that time of the month. And they're, you know, basically they're impure, don't touch them, don't go close to them, even things that they've touched. They're dirty and they'll make you unclean, so don't touch it. And I read this when I was younger, and I knew girls had cooties, and there was a reason behind it. But basically it says if you touch the woman or anything that she's been close to or touched, you know, you become impure too. And they're like these walking impurity generators and defiling everything that they touch. And a lot of people read that and they think, well, what kind of people are you? Is your God some sort of misogynist that he hates women and that's what the Bible is all about, men being superior and women not being worthy and they're all just slaves and you guys just hate women and that's what this rule is about. But saying that God is a misogynist or that Christianity is all about male domination misses the point again too. If you look at it from a different perspective, you start to look at the reason behind why God might write a rule like this, it has nothing to do with women being dirty or less anything. It has nothing to do with women not being the same as, you know, good enough or you know, having cooties or what. It's women are just as good in God's eyes as men. And so basically it has nothing to do with their value, with their abilities, with their worthiness at all. It has to do with a reverence for life. And when a woman has her period, it's like a lost chance. You know, there's a possibility for a pregnancy, and it didn't happen. We've talked plenty of times about how much God loves children, about how much God has, I mean, that was the first rule that he gave us, was to multiply and fill the earth. And then when Noah was shown the grace to have his family to repopulate the world, God said the same thing to him. Be fruitful. Fill the earth, multiply it, subdue it, teach everybody to obey these commands. Go out into the world, grow your family, be blessed. Children are a blessing, so have as many as you can and go out into the world and teach them, you know, teach your kids to be Christians because then they can go out into the world and be an extension of that and you can have this family of missionaries doing exactly what I told you to do. And so it's a lost chance at that time of the month if it doesn't happen. And I can totally understand with Jenna. We told you the story about Jenna and I trying for 2 years. And every month it was a disappointment when it didn't happen. I mean, it was a sad time. I can understand why this might be a period of mourning. And also, just kind of on a practical aspect of it, there was the time of uncleanness while the woman was going through this. And then there was a time of cleaning up afterwards, and about the time all this ceremonial purification was done is right about the time when women are most fertile. So the husband is glad to be able to touch his wife again, so that's a good time for making kids. Just a practicality of it. The way it's interesting how some of this is set up. So that's another rule that atheists, like God haters, like to point out, that God hates women. God loves women. God loves men and women just as much as he, you know, we're all the equal in God's eyes. God loves us, whether we're a man or woman, and it has nothing to do with women being worthless or anything like that. So another rule from Proverbs chapter 5, and this is another one I read when I was young and was kind of weirded out by. And there's several places that repeat this same idea, but a couple of them, Proverbs chapter 6 at verse 12, it says, "What are worthless and wicked people like? They are constant liars, signaling their deceit with a wink of the eye, a nudge of the foot, or a wiggle of the fingers." And then if you skip ahead a few chapters to Proverbs 10, at verse 10, it says, "People who wink at wrong cause trouble, but a bold reproof promotes peace. And there's several places in the Bible that talk about how bad winking is. Now, if somebody winks, they're a rotten person. And I actually thought that when I read this as a young person, like, only evil people wink And there's a, I remember the first time I read this, and I have relatives who would wink at me, you know, we're playing a game or they're, you know, they heard a joke or something, they'd wink, and I thought, are they doing something horrible? Are they evil people for winking? And I thought, you know, it looks like they're just making a joke or we're having fun and they're a good person, and but the Bible says you can't wink. Are they going to hell for closing one eye at a time? And fortunately, I learned as I grew older to read the Bible as a whole rather than a collection of individual verses. I started to read things in context so that things made more sense, you know, instead of separating them out. And if you look at winking in context, the Bible's wink, not just talking about a body motion, it's talking about the approval of evil. Basically, it's saying, I saw what you did, but I'm not going to tell anybody. As a matter of fact, we'll just be in this together, and you just go on with it. It won't be a big deal. And that's why it's wrong for Christians to sit by and watch the world kill itself with sin. Because God says don't wink at it. Basically, don't approve it with your silence. Don't just sit there and let it happen. It's not okay. So do something about it. We are called to stand up for what's right, not just to sit by and watch people that we know, that we care about, do things that hurt God and destroy life, which is sin, all sin. And it's not the gesture that's evil. It's the sneaky, underhanded things that go on that we are called never to approve of, never to wink at, so to speak, and never to just sit there and let it happen. We're supposed to speak up and to say something about it and to do something about it and to say, this is what God says. Stop doing that. And so all God's rules, the ceremonial ones that we don't necessarily have to follow anymore, that God put in place, had meaning and purpose. The rules that were practical, they had meaning and purpose. And, of course, the moral rules have plenty of meaning and purpose behind them. You just have to be willing to see the point. You have to be willing to look at, well, why would God say something like this? What's the point behind it? And if you understand the point of all God's rules, every single one of them, it's to love God and to love each other. Remember, Jesus said that. And to reap the benefits of life according to God, which is eternal life. To live life the way God calls us to live and to reap all the benefits of that. And not having to follow ceremonial rules anymore, we've got lots of freedom. I mean, we really have a lot of freedom in how we live our lives today. As Christians whom Christ has come and set free, you know, we can wear polyester and cotton together. We can eat bacon. That'd be a hard rule for me. We don't have to cut to leave our, let our temples grow. We can cut our hair how we want. But the purpose of all these rules and regulations, the reason behind them has never changed from the beginning. It has never changed. That God, in fact, like Paul pointed out, the law, all these rules and regulations, they're a means, not an end. The law is it's obedience to the rules is not the ultimate goal. Living in a relationship with God is the ultimate goal. If all you do is follow rules but you don't have a relationship with God, you've completely missed the point. And Jesus got pretty mad at that when he came to visit and he saw people who were completely ignoring their relationship with God, but they were keeping all the rules because they had missed the point. And so basically the one who loves God with everything he is or everything she is, the one who belongs to God, they've got a relationship, things are going good, to them the law is not a prison ward. It's not a, you know, this thing that weighs you down and I can't stand having all these rules. The law is it's a teacher, it's a guide, it's a mentor that says, let me point you the right way to do things. Let me show you how to have a better relationship with God. Let me show you how to reap the benefits of life and show you how to succeed. So we are still called, even though we don't have ceremonial rules anymore, we are still called to live differently from the world. To live a life that shows the world that we're not like you. We belong to God and God has showed us to live a certain way. And so the laws that he's written on our heart, that he's told us to follow, to follow our conscience and do the right thing, that they're meant to make life good for us and for everyone around us. They're meant to be a benefit to the people that we know and that we care about and come in contact with during the day. Can you imagine? Just think about how much different the world would be if people followed God's rules. I mean, think about it. If nobody, you know, even just a couple of basics, if you just stripped away all the other of the rules and just had one, like, You know, if everybody had to be integrity, have to have integrity, if everybody was honest in their business dealings, they didn't lie to each other, they didn't cheat, they didn't steal, if everybody had integrity and was willing to help each other, how much different would the world look? For just one rule, if everybody followed honesty as the best policy, how much different would the world look like right now? So, as Christians, we've been given immense freedom to live life and to enjoy life and to benefit our lives and to benefit the people around us. And we're called to see through the letter of the law to the purpose of the law and to live for that purpose. That's why Jesus said, all the laws, all the prophets, all the rules and regulations, they rest on the idea of loving God with everything that you are and loving each other. Everything that I've ever commanded all rests on that idea of loving God, because if you focus on loving God and loving other people, you're going to naturally do what's right. You're going to naturally follow the rules that need to be followed. And the point is simply to live a life directed by true love, to always do good in every situation and never to look for loopholes and excuses and reasons to get away with the things that you know are wrong but are tempted to do anyway, to never excuse evil behavior and selfishness. God's laws are meant to bring real joy and real peace to our lives and the lives of those around us. It's not about restricting fun. It's not about, you know, you're too small to ride because we hate kids. It's not about you're not allowed to run around the pool because we don't want you to have any fun. You're not allowed to speed because we don't want you to get where you're trying to get on time. It's about taking care of life. It's about helping you to benefit from life, helping you to see how life can be joyful if you do things God's way, not having to carry around the burden of your guilt and sin that, you know, not only kills you eternally and destroys your life, but causes so many problems in practical everyday living. God's rules are meant to benefit us. It's about creating an environment that for everybody to experience the best of life, for us to experience the best of life through Jesus, and for a world to understand what it's like to not have evil surround us, to not have to worry about people lying and cheating and stealing. And that's the idea. Psalm 119, our scripture for today, says, "Be good to your servant that I may live and obey your word. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. I'm only a foreigner in the land. Don't hide your commandments from me. I'm always overwhelmed with a desire for your regulations." Have you ever said that? I desire your regulations, God. I want you to tell me how to live. I want you to guide me and to direct me. Verse 21 says, "You rebuke the arrogant. Those who wander from your commands are cursed. Don't let them scorn and insult me, for I have obeyed your laws. Even princes sit and speak against me, but I will meditate on your decrees. Your laws please me. They give me wise advice." Psalm 19 is so much more than just a poem or a song. And it's a devotion written for people to study and to memorize and to make a permanent part of who they are, part of their lives. This is how I do things. Jeff taught a whole lot of great lessons on Psalm 119. And it's not just a passage that's meant to be read and passed up. It's meant to be memorized. It's meant to be, I mean, it's a whole lot. It's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. But it was written, each letter of the, or each section starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so you, if you knew the Hebrew alphabet and were reading it in Hebrew, you could learn it because you go through alphabet and you go, okay, yeah, that means this. And you memorize it, you learn it, you make it a part of who you are. And it's woven throughout the psalm is the importance of God's law, how important it is for us to live life God's way. And those last few verses talked about the commandments in the Word of God, which is referring mainly to the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, was where you get most of those rules and regulations and Exodus and Leviticus and things like that, because they contain the law which God gave to the Hebrews. And that includes all the, you know, he talks about laws and decrees and statutes and instructions and commands and regulations and basically all the rules that God carefully laid out for his people with purpose and reason. And in verse 18, we're clued in on not just knowing all the rules, but seeing the wonder, it says, that is God's law. The wonder of his law, because it really does make sense to our lives. It really does have meaning. It says in verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things of your law." And then verse 24, if you skip down a few, it says, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. When's the last time you said something about that kind of thing about laws and statutes and decrees and regulations and whatnot? That this is my delight and it's my counselors. A lot of people hear rules and think, okay, here comes the fun police. No more enjoying life. And that's how a lot of the world sees Christianity. They look at the Bible, they just see a bunch of pointless rules and regulations. They think Jesus is all about making life no fun and boring. But if you really know Jesus, if you truly know who he is and what he came to do, you know that that kind of mindset couldn't be any more untrue. It's the total opposite of what the Bible teaches in context. If you don't strip verses out by themselves, the Bible teaches that following Jesus is a joy. It's a pleasure that living that kind of, if everybody simply followed God's rules, it would completely improve the world. I mean, the world would be so much better place to live. And if people would come to know and love Jesus personally, it would bring real joy and real peace to all those people's lives. I mean, life in general wouldn't be just be better. Personal life would be better. And if they'd understand the fullness of life. Remember, Jesus said, I came that they have my life and they may have it to the full. I didn't come to restrict life and to take away your pleasures and to say you couldn't have any fun. I came to say that you should have life and live it to the full. And living life by the rules will become the most beneficial side effect you could ever experience. The most pleasurable side of, I mean, that life was meant to be good. That when God created, he said, this is good. And he wants us to have good lives. So some people say the Bible is boring and useless, but the author of Psalm 119 shows how much God's word brings joy into our lives, how much pleasure God's rules and God's law brings to our lives just from reading it, knowing it and studying it. When you spend time in God's word, not just reading, but listening to what God has to say to you, listening to the personal message that God wants you to understand through his word, when he speaks to you through his spirit, as you read the scriptures, as you read his laws and his rules and his decrees and his regulations, you can start to understand why the author of Psalm 19 felt the way that he did. When you start to realize the benefits that living life according to God's rules brings, Jesus said it best in John 10:10, that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then Psalm 119 at verse 9 says, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws in as much as riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. Every one of us decides just how much we want to follow the rules or not follow the rules. We all make our own decisions about what we're going to do. You might not lie, but maybe you gossip instead. You might not get drunk, but maybe you'll lust in your heart. As we, you know, it's kind of sad, but people have ranked behavior in their own minds as to say this is okay, but this is bad, and they think, well, it's okay for me to do one thing to follow God one way, but to completely ignore him in another way, and it's though we've decided what's good and what's bad, but in God's eyes, sin is sin, and not following the rules, substituting one thing that's wrong, destroys it all. Is what he said. In Romans chapter 1 at verse 28 says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them in their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. And you could spend all day listing different kinds of sins, but each one is as bad as the rest. And gossip is as evil as murder in God's eyes. Arrogance as wicked as hating God. Heterosexual lust as bad as homosexual lust. It's all evil in God's eyes. And we're called to be different, to be separate, to follow God's rules in every, not just to the letter, but in our hearts for the purpose and the reason behind the letters, to see past the letters and to see the purpose and the reason. James 2 at verse 10 says, "For the person who keeps all the laws except for one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. Every sin, no matter who it hurts, no matter how bad society says that it is, it's the same because it separates us from God." And in Isaiah 59, I'll just read this quick, says, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Your hands are the hands of murderers, and your fingers are filthy with sin. Your lips are full of lies, and your mouth spews corruption." And that's why it's so important to connect yourself with God rather than separate yourself from him. Because apart from him, the rules can't do you any good. Apart from God, the rules can't save you. If you turn to Jesus and truly come to know God and truly come to love God, he can help you see the wonder of his law. He can help you understand the reason and purpose behind all these rules. The first step is having, obviously, your past transgressions forgiven. God can do that. He can forgive our past. He, you know, all the places where we've totally ignored those rules and done the wrong things, he can forgive it. And when you gain that grace from God, that wonderful grace, that awesome gift that he gives to anybody who's willing to accept it and live life his way, it's awesome. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit starts working inside you and teaching you how to obey these rules and giving you the strength that you need to do the right thing, because there's still face temptation. We all face temptation. The idea is, do you succumb to it or not? Or do you follow the Holy Spirit who gives you the strength and the power and the direction to avoid it and do what's right? And he works from the inside out so that not only do you learn God's laws and come to understand the purpose behind them, but he helps you find the joy in living the life the way God meant for us to live and having a rich life and a full life because of his law. You have to choose yourself what you want to do. You have to choose yourself whether disobeying the law for temporary greed and lust and vengeance is worth an eternity of suffering. You have to make that choice. You might not think that it's a big deal, but God says it's a deal breaker. And take speeding. No big deal, right? We drive on the roads. We're in a hurry. We're trying to get somewhere. Everybody does it. But not only is it breaking the law, it's also exclaiming to the world around us who's driving right next to us, "I don't care about you. I don't care about your safety. I don't care about your family that you've got in the car. I'm in a hurry. I'm important. I've got to do these things and get to where I'm going. I don't care about you." When we break God's rules, we might think that's not a big deal, but it's basically saying, "God, I don't care about you. I don't care about your people. I don't care about your kingdom. I don't care about what you want from me. My wants are more important than your wants, God. What I want is more important than you, so I'm going to do what I want." And that's hardly loving God. It's hardly loving others as we should love ourselves. It's not just for other people to see. Our behavior should be godly, you know, no matter what. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, we're by ourselves, we're with a group, our behavior, our thinking, our hearts should be pure, no matter who's looking, no matter who we think might benefit from it, for others and for God himself. Benefits from when we follow his rules. He is blessed when we do what he tells us to do. Colossians, I'll try to get through a couple more quick. Colossians 3 at verse 20 says, "Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favorites. Jesus even got angry at the religious leaders for being more concerned with what people displayed on the outside than with what was going on the inside. And he had all sorts of nasty names for the people who did that, for the hypocrites. And he said, "What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're careful to tithe the tiniest bit of your garden seeds, but you ignore your parents who are in need. Get the point of the law. Get the reason behind these rules. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you sit in the high seats of honor in the synagogues, and you receive respectful greetings as you walk in the marketplace. What sorrow awaits you, for you're like hidden graves in a field. People walk over them without knowing the corruption they're stepping on." God wants us to follow the rules, but it goes far beyond just following a list of things to do. He wants our character to be strong, our heart to be pure, our lives to be joyful and filled with peace, no matter who's watching, because it will benefit God, it will benefit us, and it will benefit the rest of the world. We live lives of rules. Clean your plate. Play nice. Don't hit your sister. Don't run around the pool. Things like that. And if you break them, you'll get the paddle. When I was growing up, a timeout was for if you're in a rock fight and somebody got hit in the head and they were bleeding. That's what timeout was for. We got the paddle when we broke the rules at home. And what my parents wanted me to learn, and hopefully all of you who are parents and who have had parents, the idea wasn't just so that you'd be fearful of the paddle. Was it? When they gave us these rules and regulations to follow, the idea was that your life will be blessed, that you'll grow up and you'll be a mature human being. You'll learn to treat each other with care and you'll do the right things. And so the idea was that you stop fearing the paddle so much and you start desiring to make your parents happy. You start wanting to make mom and dad happy. "Look what I did for you, mom and dad. Aren't you proud of me?" And that makes following the rules something we want to do rather than something we just have to do. Plus, you learn to police yourself rather than having to have somebody on you all the time, monitoring everything you do, saying, "Do this, do that." And so one of the reasons our states and cities can't afford, you know, we've got prisons and jails overflowing because nobody follows any sort of rules anymore. Nobody has any morality in their heart. It's all about me and what I want, what I got to do, and override everybody else's wants because mine are more important. So if people would simply have lives of self-control and good morality, we wouldn't need any prisons, any jails, any... And that's the Paul point makes in Corinthians. In those letters, he stresses that they are free of the rules because of their relationship with God through Christ. Because they want to live lives that please God, that show that they love God, that show that they love each other. So you don't have to focus on all the rules and regulations, because if you love people, you're going to do what's right. He means that their relationship with Christ causes them to live a life directed by God. With the Holy Spirit inside us, we have all the direction we need, showing us this is how you do it. And then let me show you the benefits of it, and you'll love it this way. They desire to obey God because it makes God happy. I want to make God happy the same way I want to make my parents happy. I want my parents to be proud of me. I want God to be proud of me. I pray that when I wake up in the morning, "God, help me to live a life today that makes you smile. Help me to make you proud of me today, God." That's a regular prayer I pray in the mornings when I get up. "God, help me to have a good day and make you proud of me and happy." So the rules aren't a burden. The rules are a joy. Something we look forward to make to doing the right thing. If someone, in 1 Corinthians, just a last scripture here, says, "If someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience. But suppose someone tells you, 'This meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you.' It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. For why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." The idea is pretty simple. That we all know the difference between right and wrong. That's not hard to figure out. We've been ingrained. We've been created with that. We've all been given a conscience. So we decide for ourselves, everything that we think, everything that we do, whether or not to do the right thing, whether or not we're going to follow God or rebel against Him. And we individually reap the consequences of those decisions. And people around us reap the consequences of our decisions too. So the real question is, do you want to make God happy? Do you want to please your Father in heaven? Or are your wants more important than him? Do you want real freedom, or do you want the alternative of living for yourself and winding up condemned forever? Let me read just the first, I'll end with this, the first eight verses of Psalm 119. Joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees. Please don't give up on me. Let's follow God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you really do care about our lives, that every single instruction you've ever given us has been for our benefit, and to glorify you and to benefit your kingdom and to cause good things to happen. That everything that you've told us to do, every decree, every regulation, there's been purpose and reason behind it. And I pray that you'd help us to see that purpose and that reason, that you'd help us not to be legalistic and dwell on things that don't matter, but to dwell on what does matter, on loving you with everything that we are, on doing what we know is right, and on not doing what we know is wrong. Help us to make wise decisions, to make good decisions that please you and make you happy. Help us to live lives that make you proud of us, God. We love you, and we hope that you'll be with us every single day in everything that we do. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.